Stories. Stories are powerful. They speak to our spirits, they speak to our minds, they speak to our lives, they inspire us, they convict us, they motivate us. When you hear someone who brings a powerful testimony about what God has done in their lives, they don't just quote scripture. They don't just share theology. They don't just talk about doctrine. They tell a story, and that story impacts us. The Bible is full of doctrine. The Bible is full of theology, but the Bible is full even more of stories. In fact, the Bible itself is a story. It's a story that has led you to be here today. So, welcome today to a wonderful story about Ruth. God still works through stories today, and He's going to continue to work through stories tomorrow. And this story, I believe, has a great deal to say to us. Powerful story. It starts with tragedy. It ends with victory. And I hope that you took the time to read the four chapters of Ruth this week, as was suggested in the bulletin last Sunday morning. I hope you did that. Reminder, why are we focusing on Ruth at all? Because we are concluding our four-part sermon series on four fascinating women whose names were included in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Four very unlikely women. We've dealt with Rahab, we've dealt with Bathsheba, we've dealt with Tamar, and today we are dealing with Ruth. And you know what? All that we have been doing in the last few weeks and we're doing today is great preparation for Advent. Advent is right around the corner, 2 weeks from today. Great preparation. If you missed any of those three sermons, I invite you to go listen to them as you prepare for this wonderful season of the year. Okay, Ruth is one of those people, but Ruth is very different from the other three that we have talked about. Ruth was a godly woman whom I think all of us would enjoy having as our friend if we were able to be with her today. But she's also a very unlikely person to be listed in the genealogy of Jesus Christ because she was not a Jew. What was she? She was a Moabite. She lived in the land of Moab. Where was that? That was in what is today the country of Jordan, just east of the country of Israel, on the other side of the Jordan River. The Moabites, where she lived, were pagans, and they worshiped their own god by the name of Chemosh. And here's a reminder of what happened. There was a severe famine in Israel. People were dying. A Jewish man who lived in Bethlehem decided that he was going to take his wife and his two children and go to Jordan because of the famine, and lived there. So he took his wife, who is named Naomi, and his two sons, their two sons. And there in Moab, he died, leaving Naomi a widow with two sons. Now those two sons grew up, and they fell in love and married some Moabite women. And one of those women was Ruth. After about 10 years had passed, the two sons also died, leaving Naomi a widow with two Moabite daughters-in-law. Now, Naomi had heard that the famine back home in Israel had subsided, and she decided that she was going to go back home to Bethlehem. So she told her two Moabite daughters-in-law, "You go back to be with your families. Stay with your families here in Moab. I'm going to go back home to Israel. And one of the daughters-in-law did that. But Ruth did not. Ruth loved her mother-in-law, Naomi, and she stayed with her because her heart was aching for her. Going through major life issues, being a widow. And that is where, in this story, we have one of the most beautiful pledges ever recorded in the Bible. This is, again, Ruth chapter 1, verse 15. But Ruth replied to Naomi, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people," meaning the Jews, "your people will be my people. And your God," meaning Jehovah God, Yahweh, "will be my God too. Where you die, I will die. There I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if anything but death separates you and me." Wow. What a pledge that is. There's a tradition in many Christian weddings for this scripture to be read or sung. And one of the reasons for that is that she is pledging, making a commitment to stay with her until death do us part. That in itself should be enough for us to celebrate Ruth. She turned her life over to Jehovah God, and she also gave us a living example of what it means to make a commitment to another person until death do you part. I wish our culture today would re-embrace that whole example. People today just don't want to make commitments to anything or anybody. Jobs? Forget it. Jump from job to job. Marriages? Forget it. Try somebody else. You know, you've got grandchildren and children, and you see it. To those of you here who have made that kind of commitment to a spouse and you have lived up to it, praise God. I believe that our reward is in heaven for that. But I want to hasten to remind us all that Rahab, Bathsheba, Tamar, and others in the Bible were forgiven by God for not keeping that commitment. Don't lose sight of that. So, Ruth's heart for commitment also had something else. She desperately wanted to support Naomi through Naomi's loss and her grief and the restoration that was to come. I mean, think about it. Naomi had lost her home back in Bethlehem. And presumably, she lost her family as well as her home. She grew up knowing God, but she had to go live in a pagan land and adjust to all of that because her husband took her there. And then she lost her husband and she lost her two sons, three people around whom she had built her life, and they're gone. And there she is. And now she's embarking on an arduous walking journey to go from modern-day Jordan over to modern-day Israel, a trek that I dare say none of us would undertake today. We wouldn't even consider taking that trip, but she's ready to do it. Now, I'm going to say something here that I don't know is true, but I suspect it's very true. Every one of us in this room today knows the realities of loss and grief. very similar to Naomi, maybe even worse than Naomi. Grief can come on you like a tsunami. Or grief can inch its way into your life with this insidious way of just taking over little by little. Grief is a process. And it can take time to work through, as we all know. And it can do a number on you, as we all know. I read an article by an author by the name of Edgar Jackson, and I think he poignantly described or gave illustrations about grief. He said, grief is a young widow trying to raise her three children alone. Grief is a man so filled with shocked uncertainty and confusion that he strikes out at the nearest person. Grief is a mother walking daily to a nearby cemetery to stand quietly and alone for a few minutes before going to the tasks of the day, because she knows that a part of her is in that cemetery, just as a part of her is in her daily work. Grief, he said, is a silent, knife-like terror and sadness that comes 100 times a day when you start to speak to someone who is no longer there. Grief is the emptiness that comes when you eat alone after eating with someone else for so many years. Grief is teaching yourself to go to bed at night, not saying goodnight to someone with whom you've lived. Grief is the helpless wishing that things were different when you know that they are not and that they never will be again. Naomi was experiencing overwhelming grief, and Ruth would not abandon her. And don't overlook this. Ruth herself was going through grief because her husband had died. She had lost her husband. She had lost part of her family as well. But her desire was to minister to Naomi in her grief, even to the point of death. Now, here is a picture that I do not want us to miss. God also grieves. Let me start with Genesis 6, verse 6. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart were only evil all the time, and the Lord was grieved. So grieved that he had made man on earth, and his heart was filled with pain, and that's when he sent the great flood. And in the Gospel of John, we read that Jesus wept at least twice. One of them was as he approached the tomb of his friend Lazarus. And one of them was when he stood on the top of the Mount of Olives on that first Palm Sunday, and he looked out over Jerusalem, and he wept for his people. Jesus grieved. And we read in Ephesians 4:30 that the Holy Spirit grieves over our sins. That's three examples of grief from the heart of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We also read in his word that God records our tears. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. And he will eventually end all of our grief. Hallelujah. How can we not remember this great news that comes from 2 Corinthians 1, beginning at verse 3. Praise be to the God and the Father of Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. That is who Ruth was. That is what Ruth did. That is how she demonstrated love. Like Jesus Christ, she laid down her life till death do us part to comfort Naomi through everything. And so they set out on their journey to return to Bethlehem, Naomi's home. Have you ever gone home? Well, that's assuming that you left in the first place. Have you ever returned to the place of your roots? It really does a number on you. It's very emotional. It's very revealing. It's very redeeming, I believe, to return to your roots. Well, here is something else that's true for every believer in Jesus Christ. You will eventually go home. To eternity. Well, you will be reunited with your loved ones, and you will see him face to face. And all of your grief will be gone. Because he will wipe away every tear from your eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things will have passed away. That's Revelation 21:4. Now, for those who did not review this story this week, or those of you who may have forgotten, Naomi and Ruth did return to Naomi's hometown of what? Bethlehem. And when they got there, they were like refugees. Have you heard that word in the news lately? They were like refugees. They were homeless. They were penniless. And they were hungry. So Ruth said to her mother-in-law, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." And Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." And I love the way it says in chapter 2, verse 3, "As it turned out," I love that, "as it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech." Elimelech. Who was Elimelech? He was Naomi's husband who took her to modern Jordan and died and left her a widow there, as it turned out. This field belonged to one of her husband's clansmen, Boaz, as it turned out. That is the way God works. Have you ever had events happen in your life when somebody would turn around and say, "Well, as it turns out," and they are amazed? My goodness, there's a whole sermon series in those four words right there. Let me just remind you of Jeremiah 29, verse 1, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." Claim it, brothers and sisters, claim it. Here's Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. Claim it, brothers and sisters, all things for good. Claim it. Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Hallelujah. Why are we surprised when God blesses us? Boaz saw a new girl in the field, and she caught his eye. Men are so visual, aren't we, ladies? Notice that I did not say men are predictable. But I suspect some of you ladies would say we're that too. Moving on with the story. Boaz asked his foreman, "Who is that new girl?" And when he heard, Boaz spoke to her, and he said, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with my servant girls. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow along after my girls. I have told the men not to touch you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." Finally, some good news in her life. Somebody is actually watching over her and providing for her needs. You know what? That is exactly what God does for you and me. He watches over us and he provides for our needs in his perfect timing. This wonderful story that we're reviewing today is a message from God for us today, brothers and sisters. Are you listening? Let me continue in verse 10. "At this, Ruth bowed down with her face to the ground." Have you heard that before? Do you remember in our former worship sermon series, we talked about one of the literal meanings of the word worship is a posture of lying with your face down, prostrate before your object of worship. Now, part of that was I lost my train of thought. I never do that, but I just lost my train of thought. Let me move on. Continuing, Ruth exclaimed, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. How you left your father and mother and your homeland, and you came to live with a people that you did not know. May the Lord repay you for what you have done." Let me read that again. "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Well, there's another message right there in that dialogue, because that's exactly what God does. That's exactly how God works. When you adopt a servant's heart and you come to him for refuge, he repays you. He rewards you. Now listen to her response to Boaz in verse 13. "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have given me comfort." Do you need any comfort? Do you need any comfort? Don't go to Amazon. You aren't going to find it there. "You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls." In other words, like Ruth, you and I are blessed by God more than we deserve. More than we deserve. Now, what happens in the next verse is so staggering. It is so amazing. I can hardly believe it. Now, remember this. This happened 1,000 years before Jesus Christ was born. This is verse 14, and here's how it reads. "At mealtime, Boaz said to her, 'Come over here. Have some bread and dip it in the wine.'" That is a picture of what God invites us to do every time we come to the Lord's table and have communion together. And we use the ancient form of intinction by dipping the bread into the wine. Are you catching on? This story is full of symbolism, rich symbolism. Ruth was having a very, very good day. And when she got home, she was carrying a great amount of food in to Naomi. And then she told Naomi about Boaz out in the field and what had happened. And Naomi got really excited when she heard that because she recognized his name. In verse 20, she replied to Ruth, "The Lord bless him. That man is our close relative. He is one of our kinsmen redeemers." Kinsmen redeemers. That term refers to a male relative whose job it was to pay off the debts of their loved ones if needed. What a wonderful word, redeemer. What a wonderful word. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ came to do for me and for you. And by the way, don't forget where this story took place. It took place in Bethlehem. Of all the stories that God gave us about his future plans for salvation, this one is pregnant with symbolism from beginning to end. Did you understand it? Did they understand it then? No. Do you understand it now? Hopefully, yes. Hopefully, yes. Oh, there's so much more in this wonderful story of Ruth. It's only 4 chapters long, and we've only covered the first 2 chapters. I'm going to summarize the last 2 chapters. Boaz fell in love with Ruth. And Naomi encouraged Ruth to take advantage of that by allowing Boaz to take advantage of her, if you get my meaning. But Boaz proved to be a man of honor. He went through a proper process of taking her as his bride. And they did eventually get married, just as Jesus Christ went through a proper process of claiming his bride, the church, us. Boaz and Ruth gave birth to a son, and they gave him the name Obed. And that literally means servant of God. Now, in the closing verses of the story of Ruth, we read this: Obed was the father of Jesse, and Jesse was the father of David. A very vital link in the entire genealogy of Jesus Christ, our ancestors, brothers and sisters. Beautiful story. Beautiful story. I think a good way to summarize the beauty of Ruth's story and your story, my story, a beautiful way to summarize it is to read the first 7 verses of Psalm 116. Listen. I love the Lord. I love the Lord. For he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live, till death do us part. The cords of death entangled me. The anguish of the grave came upon me. Have any of you struggled with that? Have any of you struggled with death and the grave? I was overcome by trouble and sorrow, and then I called on the name of the Lord. Oh, Lord, save me! The Lord is gracious and righteous. Our God is full of compassion. The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, he saved me. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. Let us pray. O Heavenly Father, the story, the truth of your love and your salvation through your beloved Son Jesus is so rich and wonderful that we cannot attain it. Thank you for hearing our cries when we are in trouble, when we are refugees, when we need help, when we face illness and death and loss and grief. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for being there for us. May we be there for you. May our love for you increase daily. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.